So let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 40. And again, welcome to our Bible study. It's good to see the room packed. And it's good to see you here tonight. We're going to cover mostly chapter 40 and chapter 41 tonight. But we're not going to read the whole section, but just chapter 40. This is one of these stories, I guess, that sticks in our minds maybe from Sunday school days. I can remember doing this at Sunday school many, many years ago. Genesis 40, this is the word of God. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him, in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favourable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Amen. And we thank God for his word. So yesterday I opened a pot of jam at lunchtime. And when I unscrewed the lid and just turned it over to set it on the bench, underneath the lid was written, "Life is sweet." And that was a nice slogan, just as it was. But what if your life's not sweet? What if your life is bitter? What if your life is painful? What if you feel forgotten in life? And maybe even forgotten by God in life, what then? Tonight we're back with the story of Joseph and the story of God's grace being worked out into this man's life. And yet, as we've been saying in our series on the book of Joseph, very often the circumstances of Joseph's life are anything but sweet. When we come to this week by week, we have the sensation of movement in the passage. We have the sensation of quickly cantering along. But if you just go back quickly to Genesis 37 and verse 2, this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, etc., etc. So when we first meet Joseph, he's 17. And then go across to chapter 41. in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So from chapter 37 to chapter 41, which is the culmination of where we're at tonight, are 13 years. 13 years between Joseph being sold as a slave, being transported to Egypt, serving the captain of the guard's needs, and then being jailed. A 13-year period. You see what I mean when I say, what if your life is bitter and not sweet, which was the case with Joseph. And Joseph in prison is in squeezed circumstances. We saw him initially being thrown into a pit by his brothers. And apparently in the Hebrew, the same word is used here for the place that the captain of the guard, Potiphar, threw Joseph into. Not so much a prison or a dungeon, but apparently in the Hebrew it's the same word as pit. And these people in Bible times, you remember Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The lion's den was probably also a pit with lions living at the bottom of it. That's the way these kings operated. They hadn't got prisons like Macabre, like we have in our day and age, but their prisons were just holes in the ground with a slab over the top, and they just threw the prisoners down into them. So how long Joseph was living like that, well, I've said it's a 13-year period, but it wasn't all in a prison like that, but there certainly was extensive period of time in the prison. He's in squeezed circumstances. He's in confinement. And yet, as we have seen, for example, chapter 39, verse 23, the warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. This is the warder in the jail or in the pit, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And here in chapter 40, when he's in prison with the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, again, there's a sense here of God being clearly with Joseph, and the prison guard is able to appoint Joseph to be in charge of the other prisoners. So in one sense, he is in a straitened circumstance, and yet God is with him. And we said this last week, we've got to always remember in life, there is a tendency that if God is with you, you're going to be up there flying high, and circumstances are going to be good, and you're going to have wealth and health and prosperity. But often the true picture of walking with God is that we have tangled circumstances. We have painful, sometimes conflicting circumstances in our lives. And it doesn't necessarily mean that God has left us if we're having such trying times. It actually may be the very sign that God is with us. And here, Joseph is in this prison, in confinement, and yet God is still very much with him. But it's not easy for Joseph. That comes across in chapter 40 and verse 14 when he speaks to the cupbearer who's getting out of jail. He says, "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." So he's in prison, but it's not easy. And if he has his choice, he'd want to be out of prison. Joseph's not a masochist enjoying the pain and telling himself, "Oh, well, the Lord's with me in this." He's struggling. And that comes across as he asks for relief. But as yet, at the end of chapter 40, verse 23, the chief cupbearer is released, but did not remember Joseph. He forgot him for 2 years. Verse 41, chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, 2 years in a pit. So Joseph is not having it easy. These are bitter circumstances, but he is maintaining a sweetness of spirit in the middle of it all and a walk with God. And we're going to come to that in a minute, in a moment or two. And tonight's story really revolves around the four dreams at the heart of this chapter 40 and chapter 41. The first dream is the dream of the cupbearer who sees a vine and with three branches, and the grapes are squeezed, and the second is the baker with three baskets of bread on his head, and the birds are eating the bread out of the topmost basket. Then there's Pharaoh's two dreams, the first one of seven fat cows eaten by seven scrawny cows, and seven healthy ears of corn eaten by seven scorched ears of corn. Again, and that's what I'm saying, I don't remember much from my childhood Sunday school days, but I do remember being fascinated by the story of the fat cows being eaten by the scrawny cows. And that was Pharaoh's very vivid dream. And in Egypt at that time, the people believed that the gods communicated through dreams, and especially if they were repeated dreams. And the people who interpreted dreams made a lot of money in Egyptian days. But for us, well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, there is something of a cottage industry in dream interpretation sometimes. And Hebrews 1 and verse 1. In the past, says Hebrews 1 and verse 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the past there were ways in which God spoke, perhaps through dreams, perhaps through visions. But in these last days, the days in which you and I are living, the days of our Lord, the days of Jesus Christ, he speaks to us through his word, his finalized word. The word is now finished. The canon is closed. In the days of Joseph, these were different days. But I have to say, if you know anything about what's going on in the Muslim world, many, many Muslim people are coming to faith in Christ, and it's triggered by dreams. You hear Muslim testimonies, or you read Muslims' testimonies, they've had a dream and they've seen a vision of Jesus in some sense or other, and it sets them off on a journey. And many of the Muslims here coming to faith, and there are many Muslims coming to faith in Christ, it's through dreams. They're not saved by the dreams, but there is a sense, and many people are asking the question, is God, is he unsettling people and troubling people through dreams, although it takes them to come to Scripture and to the word of the Lord, and to believe that word in order actually to be saved. So the dream, the first dream that comes to the fore here in chapter 40 this evening is the dream of the cupbearer to the king. And this dream of the vine and the three branches, and he's squeezing the grapes into Pharaoh's cup again. And he asks for an interpretation. He says in verse 8, we both had dreams. They answered, that is me and the baker, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And he does the same in chapter 41 and verse 16 when Pharaoh asks for an interpretation of his two dreams. Chapter 41, verse 16, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I can't, but God will. And he bears witness to God. The God. Not the sun god, not the cat gods that the Egyptians worshipped, not the river gods of the Nile that the Egyptians worshipped, but God. The God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And Joseph has his eyes upon the Lord. He is walking with God, and he has this gift of interpreting dreams. We've seen his dreams already. He had told his dreams to his brothers, and that got him into trouble. But here he's interpreting dreams, and it's actually going to improve his circumstances this time, eventually. And he's using his gifts. And it's important just to say that we have to use the gifts that God has given to us. It may be teaching, it may be administration, it may be hospitality, it may be music, it may be just serving in a young people or older people, whatever it may be, whenever opportunities come along, we ought to seize those opportunities. Lord, how can I serve you? How can I use my gifts, Lord? I don't think Joseph probably thought his gift of interpreting dreams would be really asked of him in a pit. But these men have had vivid dreams, and they say, there's no one to interpret. And Joseph says, tell me your dreams. I'm up for this. There's availability there. And Joseph makes himself available in terms of interpretation. And I love that. I mean, it's encouraging to hear that. When someone is available, and when someone is offering themselves, and when someone is prepared to use their gifts. Sometimes we feel like we're kind of pulling teeth, trying to get folk to do things. But here's a man who is up and willing and ready to serve the Lord. And what amazes me is, as we come to this tonight, this man had the dream, and then the baker has a dream. And the dreams are similar in many ways. They're both about 3 days. And one man survives his dream. The cupbearer lives, and the baker dies. And Joseph's interpretation has given warning to the man who's going to die. Joseph has spoken the word of the Lord to this man. You've got 3 days. And God's word, very often, isn't that the case, gives us grace, gives us time to repent. And this man does repent. But the other man, the cupbearer, he gets released, and verse 23 of chapter 40 says he forgot. Joseph just forgot all about it. He's heard the word, and he just walks away. He just takes the goodie bag, I'm back to my position, and I'm healthy again, and away he goes. And for 2 full years, verse 41:1. But what this tells me is, and it's the same with Pharaoh, and I think it's important that we remember at the heart of this story, it's not Joseph, it's God. That God is the God who sees the future. And God knows what's going to happen in the 3 days' time. He knows that the cupbearer is going to be released in 3 days, and he knows that the baker is going to be killed in 3 days. Because you see, Pharaoh is giving a feast for all his officials, and he shows mercy to one of these men, and he kills one of these men to say, don't mess with me. I'm a merciful Pharaoh, but don't mess with me. So one lives and one dies. That's how these tyrants ruled in Bible times. And Joseph is in the middle of this. He's, in a sense, I mean, each day could be his last. But the God who knows the future is with Joseph. And the God who knows the future knows about the promotions that are coming. He knows about the deaths that are coming. He knows about the natural disasters that are coming, the accidents that are coming. He knows about the 7 years of feast that are going to be followed by 7 years of famine. God knows. This is the future seeing and the future knowing God here. And in grace he provides. And the people survive and the people thrive, because God has the good of his people at heart. And if there's no provision for his people, they're going to die with everybody else. So this provision of God is being made. And so this 2 years pass, and then Pharaoh has his two dreams. And Pharaoh has his two dreams which really trouble him. And he has to have an interpretation. Chapter 41, verse 8. In the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, Today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. There is this sense of, again, timing. The sense of God's time has arrived, that Pharaoh has had these two dreams, that the cupbearer happens to remember Joseph's interpretation and speaks up to Pharaoh. And the timing of what had happened before had given Joseph an authority that what he had said had come to pass. So Pharaoh, if you need a dream interpreted, I know exactly the man. And they call for Joseph. And when he had shaved, you can imagine the big bushy beard. He's been in there for years. He needs to change his clothes. He's stinking. His clothes are rags. And he's lifted up. And he stands in the presence of the Pharaoh. And again, as I've pointed out, chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph replies, I cannot do it. The humility of Joseph. He's not boasting of his own importance or full of his own ego as the great dream interpreter. I can't do this. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He gives that promise, the promise of God's word to the Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh tells him the dream and the two dreams about the cows and the dream about the corn. And Pharaoh hears the interpretation. God has shown, chapter 41, verse 28, it is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. And because of the, verse 32, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh looks around and says, well, we need a wise man to run the country. Joseph, I'm looking at him. And Joseph gets appointed. And again, you know, Joseph began his life having oversight of his brothers. You remember his father was sent to go and look at what the brothers were doing. Then he got oversight of Potiphar's house. Then he got oversight of the prison. And now he gets oversight of the entire country of Egypt. And I'm thinking of Luke chapter 16 where Jesus said, he who is faithful in little is faithful also in much. Sometimes we can be people who won't do the small things because we only want to do the big important things. But faithfulness in the big things starts with being faithful in the small things. Joseph had been faithful in the prison. He had been faithful in Potiphar's house. And now he's appointed. God has elevated him and raised him up. He has been trustworthy. He has been holy. Someone said to me after last week's study when we thought about him fleeing the temptation of Potiphar's wife and her sexual advances, someone quoted to me after the meeting last week, Joseph lost his cloak, but he kept his character. And that's been a theme. I was thinking this through. It's been a theme of Joseph's life. He lost his brothers. He lost his coat of many colours. He lost his freedom. He lost his reputation because he was falsely accused. And he lost his cloak when Potiphar's wife made a grab for him. But he kept his character through it all. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That you and I would keep our characters. We can lose our characters in a text message. We can lose our characters in a comment. We can lose our character so very, very easily. And we've got to be careful and protect our characters and protect our reputations. And Joseph, in humility, has been doing that right the way through this passage. And now he's been elevated. And Pharaoh says in chapter 41, verse 38, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Here's a pagan king speaking. But this pagan king can see that in this man, something different is the Spirit of God. I don't know what Pharaoh probably didn't know what he meant by saying that, but he recognized something was different. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That a Gentile king could see in this man something different. And for those of us in employment who maybe have pagan bosses, do they see in us, Christian people who profess to be Christians, do they see in us one in whom is the Spirit of the God, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Do they see that in us? Are we people of integrity at work? Are we people of honesty at work? Are we people who clock in on time, clock out on time? Are we reliable with money, with other people? You know, how do we work in our workplaces? Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? I think of a man who got a job in a cattle market in a town which was predominantly the other side, if you know what I mean. And he got the job in the cattle market. He was one in a thousand because he was reliable. Christian man. And Joseph's like that, isn't he? He's just one man in a nation. But these pagans can see, here is one in whom is the Spirit of God. It's very challenging. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 39, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You should be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Remember, he woke up that morning in a pit, and now he's number two to Pharaoh. Verse 42, he gets a signet ring, which was the sign of Pharaoh's authority. He is dressed in a robe of fine linen. He's got a gold chain around his neck. He's now the Lord Mayor of Cairo. He had him ride in a chariot. He's got a limo, a stretch limo chariot. That's the second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way, make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And he gets a wife as well along the way. Liam Gallagher, in his little book, you see that in verse 43, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. In his little book on Joseph, Liam Gallagher makes the point that a wife came with a job. You can laugh, but that's the way it was. And Pharaoh has now exalted Joseph. And 46, he's 30 years old as he enters the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt and gathered the grain in, so that for 7 years they piled up the grain, verse 49, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. They ran out of knots. It's so many cubic meters of the stuff. And Joseph names his children, verse 51, Manasseh, and it's because God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. There's healing in his heart here. His heart's being healed from his difficult family circumstances. And verse 52, the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings." He's got healing, he's got fruitfulness, complete change in his circumstances. From someone who had gone through years of bitterness and emotional pain. And here now is God healing healing this young man. And all the nations are coming. Verse 57, the last verse. All the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Here's the countries now coming in. And let me finish just by saying, you know, that there are parallels to the life of Christ, and I've been doing this as we've been going along. We could point out, you know, Joseph went to jail for a lie. Jesus was jailed on the word of liars, two paid witnesses. Joseph was in prison with two fellow prisoners. One was executed, one was released. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One went to perdition, one was pardoned. Joseph became the saviour of a nation, and all the countries came for the food. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the food for the world. Come to me. Joseph maintained a sweet spirit in temptation and suffering. Peter said about Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here is Joseph is dressed in with a signet ring and with robes of office and a gold chain around his neck and a chariot and people shouting, make way, make way. And he has all this authority. We heard on Sunday, didn't we? Richard Morrison was in Matthew 28. All authority, said Jesus, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Here's a man with all authority. Elevated, just as Christ was raised up to the right hand of God and today rules and reigns, and every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even as the people here were told that they had to make way for Joseph whenever he came along. So it's good to feed on God's word. Two chapters, I'm conscious we've covered a lot of ground tonight, but it's good to feed on the word and to remind ourselves of God at work and to look for God in our own lives as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you are a God who speaks, Lord, and a God who has a message. And we thank you for your grace at work in this man's life. Father, as the camera stops, as it were, on this man, we see, Lord, just in these events, just the amazing providences of your hand and how you were leading and guiding, and how, Father, these were times of great joy and times of great bitterness. And yet, Father, this man was keeping a humble spirit and a walk with you that was precious. And Father, we thank you that you were with him in the midst of difficult days. Father, help us, we pray, having thought about this tonight and having thought about how this might apply to our lives. Help us, Father, in our circumstances, our individual, we're all different, Lord. Our homes are different, our families are different, our jobs are different. But we have one God, and we thank you that you know us individually and personally. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God who is the true and the living God. And Father, you continue to work, Lord, in our day and age, just as you worked in Egypt so long ago. Help us, Father, to see in Christ that we have the one who is our leader, the one who we keep our eyes upon. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. And help us, Father, we pray, to follow after him whatever way he calls us. Character, Father, and service, may the two be married. And Father, may we live to the glory of your name. So hear us, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.